Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm host of the program, but more importantly, a father of five raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we homeschool them. My oldest son is 18 years old. I have four daughters, and the kids are upstairs homeschooling. That's where you teach your children stuff in the home. And we just came out of family worship time, and I hit my computer and found three or four emails this morning. Everybody all up in arms about the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change. This is a huge deal. Lord Monckton made a speech. There are like 450,000 YouTube views on this one, and Glenn Beck, of course, got involved and interviewed him on this. The president is about ready to sign the Copenhagen Treaty in December, and Monckton's concerned because, hey, this treaty establishes a government, a world government, which, another surrender of U.S. Sovereignty, something that I think we're used to at this point, because how many times have we surrendered U.S. sovereignty in the last 20 years? I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 8 times. I can't keep track of it. Cap and trade. The UN Convention on the Rights of the Child has not been signed yet, but these are all threats to U.S. sovereignty, and these things are coming straight down the pike, and December will be when the President of the United States is planning to sign the Copenhagen Treaty, which, again, is based on the climate change thing. They're not calling it global warming anymore, Dave. They used to call it global warming, now climate change, which is safer. That's safer.
Well, you can't deny climate change.
Yeah, it's 80 degrees on Sunday here.
Yeah,
now,
it was 80.
Now look outside. Look outside, Dave.
It's snowing here now.
Snow all over the place. Yeah, I got 4 inches of snow out. That's climate change. Now, if we can just get government to control this whole climate change.
Well, I'm not sure I want government to control it.
Well, we know God controls it.
Well, we know God controls it. But even if government could control it, would they give me the right amount of moisture, or would they have to spread it equally? Would they give me the right amount of sunshine, or would some idiot get the idea that we should be able to play golf 365 days a year here in Colorado?
Yeah, yeah. Of course, the assumption is the government's omniscient, and we assume that. We assume government's omniscient. We assume government's in total control, totally sovereign. Government knows everything and is in total control and has omnipotence and will also be completely merciful and gracious, certainly more merciful and gracious than God is. We're talking about world government controlling the climate. I mean, you know, these people, these are godlike people, Dave.
Kevin, it doesn't take a world government. There's a town not very far from here where we happen to worship called Castle Rock, where it is illegal for you to gather rainwater that collects on your roof. Now, if that's true, why wouldn't it be illegal? Say you need a government permit to collect sunlight to power your solar panel or something else. Once the government thinks they have any business in the weather, there's only bad things that are going to happen. Only bad things can happen.
They've got a record, too, Dave. It's really hard to argue this with you. Your logic is impeccable, as always. And, yeah, government, once again, is total control. Your freedom's gone. Life, a total misery on planet Earth, and you will be entirely enslaved. So just something to look forward to in the years to come. According to the UNFCCC's plan in the Copenhagen Treaty, they want a government, and they will also take those nations that are using producing a lot of CO2, and they will be transferring wealth from these first world countries like the United States to third world countries, and we will be forced to pay up to 2% of our GDP as payment for having ruined the earth for people of poorer nations around the world.
Wouldn't it be easier just to give them some of our CO2? Instead of taking our money, if they're not producing enough CO2, let's give them our CO2.
Now you're thinking, Dave. Now you're thinking. Okay, they've also got an enforcement arm, and Monckton explained that a series of interlocking technical plant panels that will have the right directly to intervene in the economies and environments of individual countries over the heads of their elected governments. And that, of course, is the surrender of sovereignty. But, folks, that is not our primary concern. You want to get freaked out about something, all right? There are a lot of people getting freaked out about this UN convention out in Copenhagen, but we're here saying, hey, man, there's more to be freaked out about. And I think a bigger threat to U.S. sovereignty is our national debt, because we owe China $1 trillion. You want to get freaked out about something, it's the national debt. Number one, we surrender our national sovereignty to nations to whom we are indebted. And, of course, that includes China. And, of course, we're referring to the biblical principle, the debtor is servant to the lender. Now, that's God speaking. If anybody's interested, again, what God says, the wisdom of God is wiser than men. And this is something you can knock your head against from now until eternity, but you're never ever going to overcome the principle that the debtor is servant to the lender. We are servants. We are slaves to China. And Dave, I am working on how to say, what can I do for you, my Chinese master, in Chinese? I haven't learned it in Mandarin yet. I'm trying to get used to Chinese food. We're eating more Chinese food now because, folks, we are debtors. We are servants to the lender. We are servants to China. We're slaves. So get used to it. Deficit this year surged to $1.42 trillion. That was up from, what, $450 billion last year. And last year was another record-setting year. This year, another record-setting year at $1.42 trillion. That amounts to the entire economy of India. And, of course, India makes up a few more people than the U.S. Also, it makes up the economy of Canada, more than $4,700 for every man, woman, and child in the United States. And that's just the federal budget deficit for this year. We're not talking about next year's federal budget deficit. And we're not talking about the state deficits. And we're not talking about California going bankrupt. We're not talking about a lot of things. The rudderless U.S. fiscal policy is the biggest long-term risk to the U.S. economy, says Kenneth Rogoff, a Harvard professor and former chief economist for the International Monetary Fund. Quote, as we accumulate more and more debt, we leave ourselves very vulnerable. And that is happening, folks. So, folks, of course, the way that you handle this is you're going to have to inflate the money supply. That's more or less the way that it happens. This is the way you pay off your debts, unless we're going into an international depression. And so to hold off an international depression, I think they're going to have to inflate the money supply. The UK inflation rate was 7%, and that reduced the debt in 1950, which at that time was 250% of the GDP. They reduced it by the year 1990 to 1/16th of the original value. So UK probably had the largest debt to GDP ratio of any nation in the history of the world, and they were able to reduce it to just a modicum sum by 1990 due to inflation, a 7% inflation rate. But at the same time, inflation destabilizes economies, and it's hard on individuals, and it will hit the lower income brackets probably the hardest because wages tend to change more slowly than prices rise. And, of course, this is the way that you increase government. As government increases, we impoverish the society, and that's what's going to happen, friends. This is probably the more interesting concern of it all. We're driving up the size of governments everywhere by means of debt and inflation, and hardly a person out there knows what's going on. All right, folks, surrendering national sovereignty, increasing the size of government, going into debt to foreign nations like China and Saudi Arabia and nations that have not always been that friendly towards us, and what in the world could happen for the future? We're going to talk a little bit more about some of the present trends, and as long as we're approaching Halloween, things that could really freak you out. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on, practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Everybody's freaking out, man. Everybody's freaking out. Liberals freak out over climate change. Conservatives freak out about world government. Everybody's freaking out about something. But, folks, I think we ought to fear God and keep His commandments. If you really want to freak out about the fact that God is in the heavens and God is in absolute control over everything that happens. It's impossible for us to know what happens in the future. Yes, there are always trends to increase the tyranny. There are also trends to increase the anarchy about us. And tyranny oftentimes tries to play off against the anarchy and overcomes the anarchy. But at the same time, God's in the heavens, and we really ought to be fearing God and keeping His commandments. And, Dave, if you're fearing God, you're really not freaking out.
No, you're not freaking out, because not only is God in control, and if you know God, you know that He's loving and holy, but you also know that this life is but a vapor. We're here to serve God's kingdom for but a little while, and then eternity is a long, long, long time.
And Dave, I think we're more concerned about how we live our lives and our families and our church communities than we are in what happens in Washington, D.C. Now, granted, there's a purpose for being involved in government, and we talk about that quite a bit on this program. We think that, yeah, good people ought to get involved in government more than anything else just to try to keep tyranny from destroying good people. Romans chapter 13 says, you know, you get involved in government ought to be to protect the good people from the evil tyrants, and it also ought to be to go after those that that are evil and are committing murder, and hopefully a capital punishment occurs from time to time in your city or your county or your state because there have been the shedding of innocent blood. And if man's blood has been shed, by man should his blood be shed. That's Genesis 9:6, the most basic purpose for government. So, you know, we're not interested in the centralizing of systems. We're interested in the decentralizing of systems, particularly in the obedience to God and how He wants us to run our families and our local churches and take care of our widows and orphans in our own communities. Well, the trends that we're looking at, folks, are centralizing trends, and we know that. We have 70-80% of our economies now controlled by government, up from 5-6% during the founding of this nation, but also up from about 10% in 1913. So over 100 years, we've seen a massive increase in the size of governments in most of the developed nations, certainly in America. And this centralization of power, this aggrandizement of government, results in the destruction of a national character and undermines the family. And we know that. We know that, and that's why these towers tend to come down. This is what we call the Babel Principle. God hardwires the Babel Principle into human society. And man always tries to build his empires, and they always come down. And that's what's happening now, even as it happened during the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Egyptian Empire, Assyrian Empire, and during the modern Spanish, English, and now American empires. We are seeing the breakdown of these empires. And it happens because of the inevitable trend towards centralizing of power on the parts of our national and international governments. And you centralize power. You take 70-80% of the human responsibility, the economies of local families, and you put it into large bureaucracies, which is what has happened in America. This is what has happened in most of the large developed nations around the world. You will find the concomitant destruction of the family. There's a reason why the family now is 40% of kids born without fathers. Shack up rate through the ceiling. Divorce rate has doubled in the last 100 years. Now, yeah, the family, the nuclear family, makes up half of American households here in this country, first time in the history of this country. The family is decimated. Also, centralized systems tend to lead to systems that would destroy the centralized systems. That is the weapons of mass destruction. Yeah, that's right, folks. Once you centralize systems, you're probably going to need to build weapon systems whereby you can destroy your centralized systems. And personally, I think men are not going to shy away from using those large centralized weapon systems to destroy those large centralized cities and those centralized systems like Washington, D.C. and New York and Los Angeles that were built by centralized systems. So these systems are going to come down on themselves because, Dave, I don't think people are going to shy away from using weapons of mass destruction. Hey, man has not changed in terms of his basic nature in the last, oh, I'd say 5,000-6,000 years. He still engages in warfare. He still likes to kill a lot of people. And the 20th century is a pretty good example of what man can do when he gets his hands on some pretty lethal weaponry. I mean, think about it, Dave. The 20th century was the century in which 200 million people or 300 or 400 million people lost their lives through world wars, but probably more importantly, through their own governments and through their own tyrannical systems. And I'm not sure the 21st century is going to be a whole lot better than the 20th century in that regard.
Yeah, you can freak out about use of nuclear weapons or weapons of mass destruction. You could easily freak out about euthanasia. You know, one kills kinder, I guess.
No.
I'm not sure which one.
So, folks, when we centralize our systems and we start trusting in government, this is what happens. We destroy our national character. We wind up destroying the family. We wind up destroying our own cities. And centralized systems could very well strengthen resistant strains of superbugs as we continually increase the size of our cities and continually inoculate against these bugs. And eventually the centralized systems develop the resistant strains within the superbugs. And you wind up with diseases that can control, could destroy lots and lots of people. So again, as man ignores God, and that's what's happened over the last 200 years. We're living in very dangerous times. We ignore God. We don't worship God. We worship the state. We have increased the power of the state exponentially over the last 100 years. And in doing so, we, I think, are creating a system in which we will bring down our own system. We're going to bring down these centralized systems. And of course, our materialism and our greed and our myopic existentialism has created the debt bubble, not to mention the overeager scientific planning that overcorrected the population problem. Now we're looking at these huge population implosion issues all over the world. So, folks, we have all of these things coming ahead right now in the 21st century. Personally, Dave, I think we're looking at massive decentralization in the years to come. I don't think the towers are going to withstand the weight anymore. As Francis Schaeffer once said, man builds his towers so high they fall down. Just like your little 2-3-year-old builds his little tower out of little blocks, you know, and he goes up about 3 feet, then he goes to 4 feet, then he goes to 5 feet. Eventually, he's up to 6 feet, and that bottom little block is not going to hold all those other blocks, and the whole thing comes down. Folks, that's what's going to happen. You know, we're moving towards an era of decentralization. It always happens when man builds his babbles, his babbles fall down, and that's where we're headed. But what are we going to do? And let's end here, Dave. We're optimistic. We're outrageously optimistic on the program because we really believe we're doing what we need to be doing. We're decentralizing education. We've been homeschooling for 30 years. We're decentralizing media. We've been broadcasting now for 6 to 7 years, and we are a threat to ABC, NBC, and CBS, the large centralized media blocks that have dominated the modern world. Hey, we have decentralized systems in the media and the internet now that is decentralizing control of media and enabling so many different decentralized communities of folks that are listening to certain media programs, and they're going to be building their communities based upon those ideas. And we're going to see, I think, a massive decentralization in ideas. If you got a massive decentralizing of ideas, which is happening on the internet right now, you know you're going to see eventually a massive decentralization of countries, of politics, of economics. And, Dave, that's the direction we're heading. I think it's time to start building decentralized economic systems, which means let's not build large corporations anymore. Let's find ways to decentralize into oikonomias, family economic ventures, and do just a little bit more of contractual labor and that sort of thing where we are not really centralized in large corporations, but we're doing work in a contractualized basis where we are building local family economies and families are growing up together, living together, working together, and in the end developing more of a unity of a household, and in that way build a more stable society. Everybody ought to acknowledge that when you undermine the family, as the corporate systems and the large centralized governmental systems have done over the last 100 years, you are going to undermine society. Well, we're talking about rebuilding a stable society, a society that's not massively centralized but stabilized. Stabilized because you have healthy family economies all over the place and decentralized media and education systems as well.
Yeah, and I just think we need to start living as the remnant, and that just means that we're going to apply the Word of God to every area of life, not because this is the perfect time to do it, because it's always the perfect time to do it, not because the systems are falling down, but because this is the route to a blessed life. How do we live like a remnant? Well, we use God's Word. We build strong families. We build strong churches. We have a vibrant living relationship with the living God. We pass that faith on to our children. We exhort one another daily. We take care of the orphan and the widow. We value the things that God values. We take dominion because God told us to take dominion. This is remnant life. This is covenant living.
Dave, I love your point on charity. Yeah, you know, when we start taking care of the widow and orphan ourselves, instead of turning it over to a megalopolis social security system that doesn't have a voluntary edge to it, that doesn't have a relational, localized approach to dealing with the problems of these folks, you're going to just mess things up and create 3, 4, 5 generation welfareites in these inner cities and, again, destroy your society and destroy some of these people, these community groups. And that's, of course, what has been happening with the Democrats and Republicans and their welfare programs that they have. They continue to spawn in Washington, D.C. We're not doing that. We've abandoned welfare. We've abandoned Social Security. We don't need Social Security. We're developing our own Social Security systems by means of taking care of our own widows and orphans within our own families and churches. Dave, as we look at the future, a lot of people out there freaked out. I mean, a lot of conservatives, a lot of guys I've known for 20, 30 years that are freaked out about the Federal Reserve, about the national debt, about the centralization of power in the United Nations, the surrender of U.S. sovereignty. I mean, these things really freak people out. And I think they're getting a little tired of being freaked out, and they're getting burned out, and they just don't seem to have much faith in God here. Because God's in control over all these things.
Amen. God is in control. You know, we've been studying in family worship the book of Isaiah. And if there ever was a time when the people of God had a right to freak out, it's when the prophet Isaiah is telling them that, hey, your brothers to the north, the northern tribes, they're going to be utterly and totally destroyed. That land's going to stand vacant. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to escape the wrath of God either, because the Babylonians are coming in after them, and they're going to take you out of the land, and your land's going to stand vacant and fallow ground for at least 70 years. The whole people were destroyed, but salted all the way through Isaiah is hope. And the hope is not on the nation state of Israel. It's on a remnant people. And out of that remnant people, the sovereignty of God will bring forth a Savior. Unto you a child is born, a son is given. This is the message of Isaiah. God is in control. God is in control. And at that moment that Isaiah is delivering the prophecy, you know who your God is. If you despair, your God is the nation state. Your God is your comfort. And if you hope, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And God is not a loser in history. God is sovereign over history. He's establishing that remnant. He establishes his people. Hey, empires come and empires go. All right? The towers come down again and again and again. They did with Rome. They did with the Spanish Empire. They did with the French Empire. And it's going to happen with the American Empire. And we're going to be, I think, at the end of the empire age for a while. But it's not as if God's not doing anything in 2,000 years. He continues to build a people, a righteous people who love God, worship him, raise their children in love, and continue to disciple their children from generation to generation. He's establishing a people. And he's successful in doing this. Dave, as we hear these stories, I think we got to ask ourselves, how are we responding? Are we responding in hope or despair? Are we responding in obedience and fear of God? Not in fear of the United Nations and world government. No, in fear of God. Are we responding in fear of God and in a desire and a love for him to serve him and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments? Or are we responding in disobedience and just more faithlessness, more hopelessness, more grumpiness, and more of a desire to take over the government so we can solve all the world's problems through government, which is not God's way, not God's modus operandi? Or are we going to respond in a way in which we're going to build godly families, we're going to rebuild society from the bottom up, teaching our children to fear God and walk in his ways as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down? Are we going to respond in hope or despair? Are we going to respond in fear of God or fear of government? Are we going to respond in obedience to God or in disobedience to God? I think it's just that simple.
Do we believe that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? I submit to you that the Philistines, there is no country. There is no people that exist anymore. The enemies of Israel are gone.
Assyrians are gone.
They're done. They're over. They're not there. Babylon, the golden city. It's gone. What remains? What remains is the people of God. What will remain? The people and the promises of God. Is God faithful? Yes. If he is faithful, fear him.
Folks, this is a much better way of living, as Dave just pointed out. This is the way God wants us to live. A localized, relational, voluntary, charitable system within our own families, in our own churches. This is the way to live. And we can build a stronger socioeconomic system this way. I think we ought to get out of debt and build our microeconomies. I think we ought to decentralize business, energy systems. And again, Dave, I think a decentralized agricultural programs will probably result in healthier eating. I think a lot of the diseases we're suffering from right now is due to the fact that we've centralized our agricultural systems into the megalopolis corporate systems. And as we begin to decentralize, as we begin to push the control of agriculture and business and these things down into the local families, and we begin to develop more contractualized systems in our manufacturing bases, I think we're going to see a much stronger society. And this, of course, based upon biblical principles, friends, as Dave pointed out, this is the way God wants us to live. He wants us to love Him, fear Him, keep His commandments. And if we go back to His Word and start building our families, our notion of economics and debt and charity and these things we've been talking about in the program today, if we base these things on His Word, I think we're going to be blessed. I think we're going to last. I think we're going to live. I think we're going to have stable societies. Well, it's a very simple message we bring on this program. This is not high tech. This is just God's way of living. And you'll find it in His Word. And I've summarized some of these principles in my book, The Second Mayflower. And basically, I'm bringing out a social system, a political system upon which this nation was founded many, many years ago. But the principles are rooted in the Word of God. If you would like a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, just go to my website, kevinswanson.com, where you can pick up that book today. Again, that's at kevinswanson.com, where you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, right there at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.